Good morning, and a warm welcome in Christ to all who have gathered here to worship. If it looks like I'm getting myself together for a few details, appearances are not deceiving. But God is with us, however prepared we are or are not, and that's what matters. So before we enter into worship here at Zion Mennonite Church, and for any who are visiting with us this morning, I am one of the pastors here, Pastor Matthew Swara, and the candle that is obviously not staying lit here this morning is also to remind us of our other pastor, Janet Gingrich, who is currently on sabbatical and will be joining us again with the fruits of her study, rest, and reflection in about a month. But let's take a moment now to greet each other, to give a word of welcome to each other in Christ's name. And if you have any announcements, please come forward to bring them to our attention too. If I may have your attention now, please. Several items that I'd like to bring to our attention, please. Our next Sunday is Palm Sunday, the opportunity for our children to march around in the sanctuary waving palms, as was done a little over 2,000 years ago outside Jerusalem for the coming of Christ. So I believe the children will have heard something from their Sunday school teachers this Sunday. If you are bringing a child who would be interested in being here for that, make sure you come on time and ready for the assembly before the service begins. Also, too, we are getting ready for in just a month having Brian Moyer Suderman with us speaking on interpreting the Bible with Jesus. He is sponsored by Anabaptist Mennonite Biblical Seminary, my old alma mater. We will probably be looking for some help. We're putting the invitation out to the whole conference, so it may be that some people will come from some distance wanting some lodging for the night. And if you are willing to host somebody during that time, please let Jody in the church office know about that. Also, too, we're coming up on the Maundy Thursday foot washing service in 2 weeks, and also a Good Friday service. We're looking for readers to help with reading the gospel passages. If you're coming for that and wish to help that way, please let me know. Okay?
And then directly following the Palm Sunday and the Maundy Thursday and the Good Friday would be Easter, right? So back in the back, the junior high group is passing out some butterflies and some crayons. What I would like to do this year is have a butterfly cross, so cover that whole cross in butterflies. So I am inviting everyone to color at least one butterfly, and cut it out, and then there's a basket in the back that you can put it in. I don't have scissors for everyone because in Sunday school we have a lot of crayons, but we don't have big scissors. We only have little kid scissors. So please, if you are able to cut it out, go ahead and cut it out yourself. You don't have to cut out the little antenna feeler thingies if that's hard. That's fine. And put it in the basket next Sunday so I can make up the cross. If you really don't like to cut, just put your paper in the basket and I will cut it out for you. Thanks.
You go ahead.
I have, if anybody is interested in tamales, I am taking some orders for one of our friends from the food pantry. A little high schooler is collecting donations or money for her Mecha Club, which is a cultural club for Mexican culture, and they learn to do some dancing. And so I have an order form for three different kinds of tamales if you'd like to order them. And half a dozen is $7.50, and a dozen is $15. So please see me afterwards.
How many of you have heard the phrase, "and now for something completely different"? You're going to hear it now. As we get into spring, we have the beautiful flowering plums and flowering cherries and just the beauty of the springtime. We also have the beautiful sound of the call of birds, and that's been one of my enjoyments for all of my life. I started a bird list in 1958, I believe. Still have that. Fun to look at. So, Serenity and I are organizing a bird watching trip, and that will be the plan is to have that April 28th, and we'll be trying to get young people started enjoying some of God's beautiful gifts to us. And as we go along, we'll tell you a little bit more about it, and we're going to try and limit it to 12 or 15 people. And there will be a list on the back, a bulletin board, of anybody that is interested in going. And so I would encourage you, because we're not taking too many, that as soon as the list goes up, if you're interested, put your name on it. And if you don't put your name on it, you'll miss the barbecue afterwards. So that'll be April the 28th, and we'll talk a little more about that later.
Thank you, everyone there. And as for those wonderful butterflies to illustrate, please don't make me have to say stop that during the message today, okay? One of the readings from the scripture schedule for today is from John's Gospel, chapter 12, beginning in verse 20. I'm sorry, that's an incorrect reference. Okay, yes, here we go. I have it correctly. Now there were some Greeks among those who went up to worship at the feast. They came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee, with a request. "Sir," they said, "we would like to see Jesus." Philip went to tell Andrew, and Andrew and Philip in turn told Jesus. Jesus replied, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. I tell you the truth, unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. Please join me in prayer. Gracious Lord, we are like those who came wanting to see Jesus. Yes, Lord, your Spirit drew us here with a desire to see each other, with a desire and a hunger to learn and to serve and to worship. But all of those desires we can wrap up with this one, that we would see Jesus. So grant, Lord, that in the singing, in the prayers, in the silence, in the words, in each other's presence, in each other's face, we would see Jesus. Amen. Let us sing.
Good morning. Please turn in your hymnals to number 299. Number And now we'll sing, Create in Me a Clean Heart. I think that's going to be, there we go.
Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit. In me a clean heart, O
Now please stand and turn in the hymnal to number 149.
Great God of wonder,
okay. So would you take your blue hymn book and turn to 818 in the back of the book. This is a reading of pieces of Psalm 51. Psalm 51, according to my Bible, was written by David after he was confronted by the prophet Nathan for having seduced his neighbor's wife. And then when it was to be found out that he had done this, he had his neighbor put to death. Ugly, vicious stuff. That's appalling. But we've grown up hearing that story, and so it doesn't go down so hard for us. But think about it. Seduced his neighbor's wife and then had his neighbor murdered. That's about as low as you can get. You wouldn't vote for him for president or for king, would you? And yet, somewhere in the Bible, it says David was a man after God's own heart. So that means there's hope for you and there's hope for me. And this is a psalm. It may be that that's exactly what is meant by being a man or a woman after God's heart, able to confess and able to open yourself to restoration. So, this is a fairly long reading. I'll read the first stanza, then let's see about reading in unison the second, and then I'll read the third, and then together on the fourth. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love, according to your abundant mercy, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgression, and my sin is ever before me. And done what is evil in your sight, so that you are justified in your sentence and blameless when you pass judgment. Indeed, I was born in the midst of iniquity, in the midst of sin, my mother conceived me. You desire truth in the inward being. Therefore, teach me wisdom in my secret heart. Purge me with hyssop, and I will be clean. Wash me, and I shall be purer than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones that you have crushed rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God. Put a new and right spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence. Do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and sustain in me a willing spirit. O Lord, open my lips and my mouth will declare your praise, for you have no delight in sacrifice. If I were to give a burnt offering, you would not be pleased. The sacrifice acceptable to God is a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. O God, you will not despise.
Scripture reading is from Jeremiah chapter 31, verses 31 through 34. Words of assurance. The days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the people of Israel and with the people of Judah. It will not be like the covenant I made with their ancestors when I took them by the hand to lead them out of Egypt, because they broke my covenant, though I was a husband to them, declares the Lord. This is the covenant I will make with the people of Israel. After that time, declares the Lord,
I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. I will be their God, and they will be my people. No longer will they teach their neighbor or say to one another, "Know the Lord," because they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their wickedness and will remember their sins no more.
Now we'll sing the theme song, Between Me and You.
Our worship continues with the giving of tithes and offerings, returning to God something of what God has given to us. And when we come upon such a time, I remember the words of the hymn, "Oh, to grace, how great a debtor daily I'm constrained to be." I want to share a few slides and thoughts before we go to the offering. As you may know from announcements, our Lenten season giving project is on behalf of our Mennonite partners in the Democratic Republic of the Congo. And I want you to see the shirt that they often wear when they get together, one of the three Mennonite denominations. And the whole number of Mennonites among these three denominations makes the Democratic Republic of Congo the country with the biggest number of Mennonites altogether. And here on the shirt is the banner verse of Menno Simons that we know in English as, "No other foundation can be laid than that which is laid, Jesus Christ." But here they have it on their shirts in French. If we can go to the next slide, there is or has been a crisis, a humanitarian crisis of epic proportions in the Kasai province of Central Democratic Republic of Congo, where tribal and militia violence is sending many people on the road as refugees leaving and fleeing the violence. Many of these refugees are themselves Mennonites, as the Kasai provinces are sort of the center of Mennonite Church and Life there in the DRC. The next slide, please. And many of them, whether they are Mennonite or not, are being ministered to and received and helped by other Congolese Mennonites in the Democratic Republic of the Congo or in neighboring countries like Angola, which also has Mennonite churches. The next slide, please. The Mennonite Central Committee, our Mennonite Mission Network, and Mennonites in the DRC are partnering to deliver food aid where it is needed, such as you see in these grain bags there. And the next slide, please. So if you wish to give towards this project, towards our Mennonite World Conference partners and their ministry there, you can write a check this season to Zion Mennonite Church with the words Mennonites in the DRC on the memo line, or you can put cash in an envelope with those same words on it. And we'll be receiving this special offering now and on through to Easter Sunday, when we will commission and celebrate this offering. And this being the Lenten season, consider making this offering, this project, more personal by giving up some indulgence during the week, a meal or that extra cup of coffee at the store I will not mention, something in order to share a little bit in the sacrifice and the loss along with our partners in the DRC. And now I invite the ushers to come forward, please, to receive the morning offering before we pray for it. And while the offering is being received, we will be treated to celebrative worship music from a Congolese Mennonite group wearing the same shirts you saw a few slides earlier. Let's pray for them and for this offering. Gracious Lord, the source of all good gifts, there's nothing we can give back to you but that you have already given it to us. But we pray that where this treasure goes, our hearts will go as well, to the growth of your kingdom, to your glory and honor, and to the well-being of our brothers and sisters around the world, Lord, to the renewal of all things. This we pray in the honor of him who, though he was infinitely rich, became poor for our sakes. Amen. Okay. And now may we have the children come forward for your story with Gina Hansen.
How are we all doing this morning? Good, good. We're going to do something else with these scarves today. I need you guys to break into two groups. So, see, like right here. And Lucy, you scoot this way a little bit. Jack, you scoot that way a little bit. There you go. Yeah. Now, Eli, would you help me? You take that end. Stand up. Can you stand up? Good. Now hold it like this, sideways. Like that. Just hold one side. Just hold one side. There you go. Good job. Okay, now, Jack is doing exactly the right thing. Look this direction. What do you see? Nothing. You can't see anything, can you? All you can see is the scarf. You can see the gray side. You guys can see the black side, but you can't see anything else. You can't see your friends at all, huh? No. Okay. Okay, Eli, you can let go. Let go. All right, you get to do it again, Eli. One more. Stand up. There you go. All right, nice job. Okay, now what can you see? You can see a little bit through this one, right? Yeah. Yeah, quite a bit. Okay, Eli, let go. Now what can you see?
Everything.
Yes, now you can see everything. That's right. That's what we want to see, right? We want to be able to see everything. Sometimes things get between us. We think things or we see things or whatever, and things get between us. Maybe we get angry at somebody, or maybe we see somebody doing something that we just don't like. And then we start thinking about that thing instead of seeing the person. Yeah. And that's not what God wants us to do. He wants us to see the person, not the thing. Okay? Let's close our eyes and pray. Thank you, God, for giving us this time together and for sharing with us a way to live our life that is better, where we can see each other and not the things around us. In Jesus' name, amen.
My words this morning will be from the psalm that Ken led us in reading and praying together. And I start with this story. A king went on a tour of his royal dungeons one day just to remind himself of who was down there and why. And he asked each of the prisoners in each of the cells he came to, "What crime did you commit that landed you here again? Please refresh my memory." And again and again, he heard the prisoners exclaim, "I'm innocent. I didn't do anything to end up here. Won't you get me out of here?" Or others said, "Well, if you understand my situation, you'll know I had an excuse for what I had to do. And surely it wasn't so bad that I should end up here. Please get me out." And then the king came to a prisoner who told him, "I'm here for embezzlement, theft, and perjury." The king asked him, "Did you do it?" The prisoner said, "Yeah, I did." "Well, what's your excuse?" the king asked. "No excuse. I knew better," the prisoner said. "I did it just because I could, and I thought I might get away with it." The king then turned to the guards and the jailers with him and said, "Unlock this cell and let this man go immediately. I want him out of my prison now." "But your highness," the warden said, "this man has served at best only less than half of his sentence, and you heard him confess to what he did. Why let him go?" And the king replied, "I want this scoundrel, I want this liar, this cheat, and this thief out of my dungeon before he corrupts all the innocent people in here." Now, the main point of today's message, this morning's message, is that what that prisoner did, by acknowledging, owning up to, confessing, and repenting of his sin, is the one and only doorway to freedom, the kind of freedom for which Psalm 51 prays so powerfully, so eloquently, in words such as, "Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love, according to your great compassion, blot out my transgressions, wash away all my iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin," in verses 1 and 2. Now, there are many kinds of freedom in this world and in this life, but how can we really enjoy them to the full if we have not that Psalm 51 kind of freedom, the freedom from guilt and from treasured, unacknowledged, unrepented sin that stands between us and knowing and experiencing the fullness of God's mercy and God's unconditional love for us? Whoever we are, whatever we have done, God's love and mercy are always there for us, guaranteed by Jesus in his life, his death, and his resurrection, waiting simply for us to accept and receive. And confession and repentance, like what that prisoner did, are the doorway through which we pass to accept and receive the kind of freedom prayed for, again, in Psalm 51, verses 8 through 12. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones you have crushed rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquity. Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a right spirit, a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me from your presence, nor take your Holy Spirit from me. Such deep human fears there. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. For we must release our grip on all that is contrary to God if we are then to receive and embrace all the gifts and all the goodness of God. And that release of our grasp on those things we call confession and repentance. And that brings me to this year's Lenten season theme, Between You and Me. And again, that theme is about a personal covenant relationship between us mortals and our covenant God. And so I'm preaching from the Psalms this Lenten season because those Psalms so beautifully and powerfully and honestly, transparently describe the personal experiences of a covenant relationship with God. And confession and repentance are necessary, just unavoidable parts of this covenant relationship. They start and they sustain this covenant relationship. Otherwise, then, our bondage to sin is always getting in the way of that covenant relationship with our covenant God. And a sinful, selfish mindset will then always try to turn that covenant relationship into merely a contractual relationship for God on our terms rather than God's terms. But true biblical confession and repentance they're more about God's goodness and holiness than they are about human sin, weakness, and bondage. Like when Isaiah the prophet had his startling vision of God's majesty, power, presence, and his holiness in the temple. And then Isaiah cried out, "Woe is me, I'm a man of unclean lips amidst a generation of people who are unclean." It was Isaiah's vision of the majesty and the mercy of God, of the holiness of God, and of God's care and compassion for us that drew these words of confession and repentance from Isaiah. And yet that startling, pride-shattering encounter with God's greatness also gave Isaiah hope and energy and life and faith. That's what launched him on his ministry as a prophet in Israel. And also then when Job and his so-called comforters all argued each other to a standstill as to whether or not his sufferings were deserved by some secret sin, supposedly. And once they'd argued each other to a standstill to nowhere, God showed up and sent them all into a humbled, awestruck silence. And it was God's person, God's presence, not any argument or persuasion, that challenged and humbled Job and his so-called comforters. God himself turned out to be the answer to their questions about God's will and God's work in the world. And faced with the majesty and the mystery of God and of God's creation, then Job replied, Surely I spoke of things that I did not understand, things too wonderful for me to know. My ears had heard of you, but now my eyes have seen you, and therefore I retract my words and I repent in dust and ashes. His comforters had to do the same. True confession and repentance are not then about so much about feeling bad or getting down on ourselves, especially not in comparison to other people. So if we're stuck in that kind of a negative cycle of shame and comparison with others and self-condemnation and self-loathing about ourselves, then we have to repent of that. Shame only strengthens the things that we're ashamed about or feel shame about. In that case, maybe too, we should be checked out for depression, please. Then there's nothing shameful in that. But shame and self-loathing, self-hatred, those are not to be confused with real, true biblical confession and repentance. True biblical repentance does not come from fixing our focus inward upon ourselves, nor outward in comparison to other people. True biblical repentance comes with fixing our focus upward on God. It's about seeing, looking for, being awed and amazed and opened to God. And then in the light of God's majesty, God's might and goodness and glory and his love for us, then we see ourselves more truthfully. In the light of God's nature, we see our true selves in our promise as well as in our peril, in our dignity as well as in our dependency, in our wonderfulness as well as in our weakness. And the more we understand and experience the wisdom and the wonder of God, to whom all things are known and no secrets are hidden, then the more we can handle with charity any truth about ourselves and others, good or bad. There's no need to hide before this God who knows all and loves us. The more we trust God's desire to justify us, the less energy we have to spend trying to justify ourselves. The more we understand the holiness and the incorruptibility of God, the less love we have for evil, and the less do we feel we need to rely on our own strength and virtue. The more we perceive the majesty, the might, and the sovereign power of God, the more than we can understand and appreciate humbly, realistically, and gratefully, the strengths and the limits of our own human power and wisdom. And the less are we burdened with a need to rely only on ourselves. The more we perceive and receive the mercy, the compassion, and the patience of God toward ourselves, then the more patience and compassion and love can we have for ourselves and for others. True repentance, then, of this kind is characterized more by release than by resentment, by gratitude more than by grudges, by compassion more than by comparison. How freeing it is then when the eyes of our hearts are upon Christ to have our gaze lifted up and away from ourselves. Apart from that, there is no real repentance. So each human self, repentance does not change the fact that each human self is a wonderful work of God. And we can each say with David in Psalm 139, I am fearfully and wonderfully created. Each of us bears that image of God. But we can also say with David in Psalm 51 that sin infected me before I was old enough to give it a name. Each self has too a point of vulnerability, self-will, self-delusion, self-justification, self-pity, and self-worship. And just how subtle and stubborn and deceptive are these self-focused traits we see in a story about a small congregation of mostly wealthy, upper-class, professional people, respectable. But during a prayer meeting in the sanctuary, a sudden, startling, stunning sense of God's glory and greatness struck one person in that congregation. And kneeling up front at the altar, he just began weeping and saying, compared to your everything, O God, I am nothing. And the same sensation swept through the rest of the congregation until nearly all were kneeling in the aisle or by their pews, weeping and confessing, compared to your everything, O God, I am nothing. Now, this congregation had a janitor who was poor. Little formal education did he have. He wasn't a member. He didn't even share their faith. But it just so happened that he was at the building at the time doing some maintenance and cleanup. And that same sensation of awe and reverence and holy fear and gratitude overwhelmed him. And he joined the people there in the around the pews, just kneeling and weeping, saying, "I am nothing compared to your everything, O God." Now, two men in the pews saw this, looked up from their prayers and tears and saw him, the poor janitor there. And one of them nudged the other and said, "Why the nerve of him thinking that he's just as much a nothing as we are?" That was not true repentance. At best, maybe the men who clucked their tongues at the janitor regretted the exposure of their littleness, their dependence, their frailty, and their fallibility. And then they maybe regretted having to share that with someone allegedly, quote, below their station. But as long as the eyes of the human heart are upon ourselves, whether in pride or in self-condemnation or in comparison with others, that's not the repentance that liberates. Only when our vision of God and of God's greatness and goodness leads us to an equal charity for others and for ourselves, only when it leads us to a practical compassion and empathy and identification with others, is that true repentance. True biblical repentance means that we always understand and resist that subtle and stubborn tendency of the self to worship itself, and how that idolatry of the self is always trying to sneak its way into the best of our intentions and actions. The first few steps of the 12 steps of Alcoholics Anonymous, or Narcotics Anonymous, or other anonymous groups, describes many features, I find, in a fetching way of what true repentance is. And if we can project these. Step one. We came to realize that we were powerless over our addiction. And Christians substitute the word sin for addiction. Step two. We came to believe that only a power greater than ourselves could deliver us. And Christians know that power as God. Step three says, we made a decision to turn our will and our lives over to the care of God as we understood him. The next slide, I think. Step four. We made a searching and fearless moral inventory of ourselves. Step five, we admitted to God, to ourselves, and to another human being the exact nature of our wrongs. And that's what happens if you ever attend an AA or another 12-step meeting. And it can also happen in churches. It can happen in small groups. It can happen with a trusted friend. It's even been known to happen with a pastor. And step six, we were entirely ready to have God relieve us, remove all these defects of character. Then step seven, we humbly asked him to remove our shortcomings. The next slide, we made a list of all persons we had harmed, and we became willing to make amends to them all. In step nine, we made direct amends to such people wherever possible, except when to do so would injure them or others. Now, those steps, according to one AA slogan, and they have lots of wonderful slogans, they lead to what they call an attitude of gratitude and not to a morbid self-hate, because their addiction did enough of that to them. But those are only the start of what AA calls sobriety, or what we call discipleship. And the 10th step says, we continued to take personal inventory, and when we were wrong, promptly admitted it. And that makes confession and repentance not just a one and done, but a way of life. And so, for example, our friends in the Benedictine Christian communities reserve every Friday of each week for concentrated self-examination, prayer, and confession with readings of Psalm 51. And those 10 of the 12 steps I mentioned make a good model for us of the practical work of confession and repentance in our lives. That is one of our parts in this covenant relationship with our covenant God. If, for example, we keep a journal, this would be a good season to consider steps 4 and 5. Made a searching and fearless moral inventory of ourselves and admitted to God, to ourselves, and to another the exact nature of our wrongs. And then write down what comes to mind, or simply reflect on those questions during a prayer time. but only if we're willing, only if we're necessary to follow up with steps 8 and 9. Made a list of all persons we had harmed and became willing to make amends to them all, except when to do so would injure them or others. That's humbling, but it's also very liberating. For again, it could lead to that kind of freedom for which Psalm 51 prays. But only if we keep this also in mind, which step number 2 says, only a power greater than ourselves, God. As for this power greater than ourselves, a Jewish man once told his rabbi just before the Day of Atonement, honestly, Rabbi, I can't think of anything that I have to confess, nothing that I have to ask forgiveness for. I have no regrets, no remorse, nothing for which to repent or apologize. As far as I know, no vice left to unlearn and no virtue to learn. And so the rabbi told him, well, I think God would tell you that even in this infinite universe, there is no room for both of us. Psalm 36 says, in your light, we see light. In the light of God's mercy and might and majesty, in the light of God's glory and goodness, of God's holiness and tenderness, we see our true selves and our dignity and our dependence, how little we are and yet how greatly beloved we are, just like everyone else on the planet. And when our gaze goes from inward on the self and from outward on others, upward to God, there arises both, yes, grief, but gratitude, love and longing, the holy fear and the true freedom of biblical confession and repentance. And far from being a recipe for self-loathing and rejection of self or other people, confession and repentance, again, are the doorway to freedom. Freedom to let God be God and ourselves be human. And I think that's pretty marvelous, too, don't you think?
Please stand for our response song, number 150. Number 150.
Wonderful grace of Jesus, greater than all my sin. How shall my tongue describe it? Where shall its praise begin? Taking away my burden, setting my spirit free, for the wonder grace of Jesus reaches me.
Wonderful the matchless grace of Jesus.
Pardon, saved to the uttermost.
It has, for me and for many of us, been the week that reinforces that lesson from that song I mentioned earlier, "O to Grace, How Great a Debtor." Remembering the generosity I've experienced in this congregation and others have too, our support and our prayers for each other, I remember a proverb that we learned in West Africa that says, "Other hands carry us into this world, and other hands carry us out." A reminder that there are no self-made persons, but that we rely on each other simply for even our attention, our care, our prayers. So how can we continue to bear each other through this week, through this day? What would we like to share with each other for prayers and thanksgiving and whatever? Mark.
Mark LeBaire here. Okay. Everyone here has probably heard that Ellie has cancer. She's in Dornbecker right now. We know very little about it. Ashley's hanging in there. It's a nightmare. It's a horrible thing. Steve Massengilla has access to the ward up there, which we don't have because I have a cold, and children die of a cold if they have cancer and their immune system is down. I've asked Steve very graciously if you would be nice enough to give everyone sort of a more technical rundown of what's going on with her, because it's like we're too tainted with emotion and this tragedy to handle it. So could you talk just a second, Steve, about this?
Thank you. Yeah, we I think we can empathize with that situation. Yeah. Here we go, Steve.
Mostly probably when I work at OHSU. Ellie is under a full quarantine at this point. I've been able to visit with Ashley and Ellie into the weekend. I was up there yesterday. They did do a biopsy late last week and hope to get results probably by Tuesday. When I visited yesterday, Ellie was in a lot of pain and is on heavy pain medication. From a medical perspective, beyond what Mark said, the doctors, and I got to talk to them a little bit yesterday, they hope to hear more on Monday, on Tuesday next week. Ashley has been up most of the nights, so she, when I visited with them, she was exhausted. One of the things that we're trying to do is get some meals and tie them up there. At this point, there are no visitors are based. As I said, Ellie is quarantined, but we've been working on getting some meals and probably some. The meals are pretty expensive at OHSU, so and either if she needs to buy something or something she can eat while she's up there. So I hope to probably have more information when I go back up there tomorrow.
Indeed. And thanks for all the prayers and cares that have been shared. Yes, Wendy.
Yeah, this is Wendy Roth. On Thursday, Matthew and Pat came to visit and brought the most amazing love gift from you all. It's very humbling to receive a gift that big. I want to say thank you. When Jacqueline first got sick, when she was 13, she's now 17. There's not been a week that's gone by that you guys have not come up to me at church and said, what can we do? And every week I say, I don't know. And we do more tests and we do more experimental treatments and we do more tests and you guys have prayed us through for years now and we're so grateful. So this week, in a week, we go to the Mayo Clinic and get to have Easter there. It's been, last Easter was the last time Jacqueline was in her church bench with us, and so we are praying for her resurrection. Hopefully we'll find answers at the Mayo Clinic this next week, and we can report back to you, but we'll be there a week to 2 weeks. And then at the end of that time, hopefully we'll find a diagnosis and either treatment can be carried on here back home, or it might mean another scheduled visit to the Mayo Clinic to do if there would need to be surgery or something done. We'll head back another time. But we're so grateful for all that you guys are doing, our plane tickets and our hotels and our even some extra to put towards that pile of bills that's sitting on my desk that are outstanding. And so thank you very, very much.
Thank you, Wendy. This before Becky and I left for seeing her folks in Arizona last week, we got word of a new member of the church family. Grandma, anything to say? Sorry, it's in the bulletin. Okay, you can read about it in the bulletin. when our first daughter was a baby, we had a cutout from a card, a congratulations card that someone sent us, that we posted in the room where she would be at in her crib, and it was a quote from the poet and the historian Carl Sandburg that said something like, every child born into this world is God's way of saying, yes, the world shall continue. So again, just how sweet that is. But again, when we are fearful on behalf of the health of our children, how difficult that is too. Any other prayers or concerns or testimonies to share? I would like to bring, while we're waiting, a few other concerns to mind. Mentioned in the bulletin is also Faye Schwarzengruber, who was in the hospital this week for heart concerns, but has not had a procedure because now there are concerns about her kidney function as well. She's facing that all in a very good spirit. Floyd and Claudia are not with us in worship today because Claudia has come down with a case of shingles, which is, as many of you know, very painful as well. Other requests for prayer that come to us, for Pastor Samuel Moran at the Ministerios Restauración, the Restoration Ministry, our conference church, Spanish language church that meets at Portland Mennonite, is requesting prayers on behalf of the, it's called IBAFOM, the Spanish language Bible teaching and leadership training program that our Hispanic partner churches are running basically on a shoestring, with a lot of volunteer effort to keep their energy in your prayers as well. And I recently heard from our friend Pastor Fabe Traore in Burkina Faso, who visited us several years back. And again, grateful for our help that helped build an enclosure for a livestock project. He asks prayer for one last remaining legal detail related to that. If you've ever had, you know, civil administration, bureaucracy can be just as hard there as anywhere else. He requests prayer for that. Any other testimonies or cares again before we go to prayer? Well, on behalf of our children and the tenderness and fear and everything we feel, I would invite you to sort of reach out to someone, take a hand, or reach the pew behind you to hold hands while we pray. If you need to stand up for that, go right ahead. But just to reach on and hold somebody so that we're touching each other even as we're reaching out to touch the mercy seat of God. Just take a minute to do that. Let's pray. What is this love, Lord, that brings us into this life, which carries us through this life, even through all the losses, struggles, and sufferings and fears? This love which will also enrapture us even beyond this life, which the resurrection of the Lamb guarantees. We neither ask for such love, nor earn nor deserve such love. And yet, Lord, should we ignore it or reject it or flee such love, your love will keep seeking us. That love, Lord, is you, the crucified and risen one, you who are, who were, and who ever shall be, the Alpha and the Omega, the Lion and the Lamb. Open us, all of us, to such love with a freeing, liberating vision of your glory, your goodness, and your greatness, your sufficiency to us. But open us all the more to your love with a true and bondage-breaking vision of ourselves in our need and in our preciousness, our worth in your sight, and the worth of all your children. Then may we be gifted by your grace, Lord, to love what you love, to want you to command what you command, to desire all that you promised, and all that you won for us by your victory on the cross. Bring such love to bear on all whose needs and burdens we know and carry, including our own, such as Ellie, a beautiful 2-year-old child going on 3, wondering why she's in the hospital. Her mother, Ashley, seeking energy and faith to continue with this trial, O Lord. And all her family, Mark and Kathy and Heidi and others, O God, let your blessing and sustaining strength be with them in this time. And with the doctors and nurses working with Ellie too, give them that extra measure of wisdom, we pray again. For Faye, we pray, O God, for her health, for you to bless and touch her in mind, body, and spirit, as well as assuring her of your presence, carrying her every day of this life, O Lord. And for Claudia, for her rapid healing, we pray, and her return to all the activities and places that she loves. For Jacqueline and all her family traveling to the Mayo Clinic, we pray, O God, that there will be answers. We dare to pray, O God, that there will be help, that there will be a breakthrough, but that there will also be strength, there will also be friends, there will also be support everywhere that this family and Jacqueline need them in this pilgrimage. Lord, we lift up Pastor Fabe and the Bible Translation Project, the Livestock Project that supports it, and those last legal details, O God, be with them. And for Pastor Moran and all who are volunteering and learning and teaching and helping with the Bible teaching effort in our conference, be with, bless, and support them as well. Lord, with bated breath, we dare to ask for these things, like the Father who prayed, I believe, Lord, but hear my unbelief. And it helps, Lord, to have known and seen such blessings as the birth of a new child in our midst. Thank you, O God. For our brothers and sisters in the Democratic Republic of Congo, we pray as well, asking that you sustain those who have been uprooted and bless and sustain those who are helping. For we share with them one faith, one hope, one love, one Lord, and his prayer that he taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
Please stand and turn in your hymnal to number 423. Number 423, we'll just sing the first verse.
Now go forth with this blessing, empowered to be blessings wherever you go. May the grace of the Lord Jesus, the love of God the Father, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you now and forever. Amen.